Well, as Chris mentioned, we will discuss or teach this evening about the gift of tongues. And I want to encourage you, if you were here last time, I handed out a several-page handout. If you have that, please bring that with you. I will have some more here tonight, but probably not as many, so it won't be enough for everyone. So if you can bring that from last time, that would be helpful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, and this morning we want to read verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this word, and Lord, we are reminded each time we study your word, each time we read it, we are reminded of its simplicity. We are reminded of its profundity. We are reminded of its clarity, of its true wisdom. All of it pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this book. We pray that you would help us, Lord, day by day, not only here on Sundays, but Father, throughout our week, enable us to be thorough students of your written word. We pray that you would teach us, pray that you would illuminate us, pray that you would incline our hearts not to covetousness, as the psalmist said, but to your testimonies. Incline our hearts toward you. Incline our hearts toward your word. May we love the truth, and may we hate every false way. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish this in us even this morning, and may we be led by the Spirit as we consider the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us grew up singing, "Jesus loves the little children," or "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." We've sung that many times growing up, most of us, or some of us. And we might say that those songs have some truth that comes from this passage, where clearly Jesus displays his love for children. In some ways, when we come to this, it's something that we read over maybe rather quickly. It's a short little narrative about some children that are brought to Christ. We don't know how many. Some children that were brought to Christ, and the disciples kind of shoo them away and rebuke those who brought them. And Jesus, actually it says in Mark, he was indignant, and he actually tells the disciples, no, let the children come. And in fact, don't stop them, but invite them to come to him. It's kind of a contrast, really, to what you usually see in the Gospels. What you usually have in the Gospels, in these short little places in regard to Jesus' ministry, is you have statements about all of the sick people that came, wanting to be healed. Very typical is back there in verse 2, when it says, "Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." That was very typical. Large crowds followed, and oftentimes the people that were pressing to get to see Jesus were those who were sick, those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were dying. But here we have a group of children, probably healthy, had no reason for healing. They were just children seeking, the people who brought them were seeking their blessing, seeking Christ to pray for them. And while it seems somewhat insignificant, it actually is a very significant little passage in relation to the context. As we look forward in the coming weeks, really the rest of chapter 19, and I think we could say all of chapter 20, the theme really is entering the kingdom of heaven, which is salvation. And this section about children coming to Christ really sets the stage for everything else that's going to be said about entering the kingdom. And as it says in other places, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting, right after this, what we have is the account of the rich young ruler. And as we'll hopefully look at next week, everything in this little, short little passage about children is in complete contrast to the rich young ruler who was looking for salvation but who left sorrowfully because he was rich. And Jesus said, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven?" A complete contrast to what he said about children here. So it's an important narrative looking forward, but it also connects with what went before. Because he's been talking again from chapter 16 on about the coming of the church and what the church is going to look like and so forth. And as we looked at the beginning of chapter 19, we looked at marriage. We just got done looking at the importance of marriage. And I think it's there because the importance of marriage within the church. It's foundational to church life is that the church is made up of couples that love the Lord and that are committed to one another and committed to living according to God's standard. And of course, out of godly marriages come children. And so this passage, again, looks forward and back. It connects the idea that on the one hand, we need to be like children to enter the kingdom. And on the other hand, one of the most important means by which God actually does or accomplishes the evangelism is through the family. That's how the kingdom moves forward, is through parents teaching their children. So this kind of all brings this together. So it's a very important little passage. If we could summarize it, the truth that's here in these short three verses, I would summarize it this way. Jesus invites children to come to him. Jesus invites children to come to him. And I would say three things. This would be the outline of this passage from verse 13 through 15. Parents should bring them to Christ. Secondly, adults often hinder them from coming to Christ. And thirdly, children are especially qualified to come to Christ. And so let's look at that this morning in this passage in verses 13 through 15. First of all, we want to observe the fact that parents should bring their children to Christ. Now again, let me read in verse 13. He says, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray." Now, the ones that were brought were children. The word here is literally, it means little one or little child, literally. If you look at the word, how it's used in the New Testament and in Greek, it could be anything from an infant to a young boy, and sometimes anything in between. But here we know from the parallel accounts, because of Luke particularly, that it was speaking of very young children. These were probably, at least some of them, infants or maybe toddlers, but they were very little. The word that is used in Luke is actually a different word, and it actually means infant. So these were little children. It doesn't say how many. It doesn't say who brought them. I presume that the ones who brought them were probably parents. Whether it was a large group or a small group, it could have just been a family. It could have been simply a family of young children that were brought by their parents to have Christ bless them. I rather suspect it was a smaller group, only because, again, it kind of fits the contrast between the many crowds who were seeking healing. So you can just imagine this family of as children wants Jesus to bless them. These parents came for the purpose of having Christ actually pray for them and bless them. It doesn't say anything about their faith in terms of whether or not they believed he was the Messiah. Maybe they did and maybe they didn't. They certainly believed that he was at least from God, at the very least a prophet from God, as many did in that day. And we do know that the Talmud often actually encouraged people to bring their children to rabbis to have them pray for them and bless them. So this was probably something, again, that they would have done with well-known rabbis. They probably would have brought their children and asked the Lord to bless them. Maybe not unlike what we do when we have children's dedication. And while there is no There is no statement in the New Testament about having children dedication in churches. I think it is a good practice, and it's a way of acknowledging yet that people want to raise up their children for the Lord. And this is, in essence, what these people are doing. These people are bringing their children to Christ and asking Him to bless them and pray for them. I like what J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, "They were evidently tender infants, too young to receive instruction, but not too young to receive benefit by prayer." And again, a complete contrast to most of the people that came to Christ. These children were brought to Christ, and they were, in fact, helpless, and indeed, they didn't even know what was going on, but their parents brought them. Now, the application, I think, of this is that parents ought to bring their children to Christ. In fact, it's one of the great responsibilities that we as parents have is to bring our children to Christ. And let me say several things about that. First of all, let me point out the fact that we ought to, as parents, seek Christ's blessing upon our children. That's in essence what these people were doing. Again, they weren't here asking Christ to instruct their children. They were asking Him to pray for their children and to bless them. And I would argue that one of the most important things that we as parents do for our children, in fact, I would say it is the most important thing that we do for them, is to pray for them. We ought to pray often for our children. We ought to pray regularly for our children, sincerely. And we ought to pray spiritual things. We ought to pray for their spiritual blessing. Because the truth is, no matter how well we raise our children, we cannot save our children. We can't. We can't, we're not called to do what we can't do. And what we can't do is we can't save them. We cannot regenerate them. We cannot give them understanding. We can't give them faith. We can't give them repentance. And listen, that's what drives parents to pray. We ought to, above all else, pray for our children and pray and intercede on their behalf. As it were, we ought to bring our children before Christ in our prayers and ask the Lord to bless them. Bless them with spiritual blessings. Bless them with salvation. Bless them with faith in Christ and with a love for the Word of God. That's what we ought to pray for, and we ought to do that regularly and often. But as parents, while that's the first thing I do think, and the most important thing that we do, there are several other things that clearly the Bible teaches us that we ought to do in regard to our children, in regard to bringing them to Christ. And the second thing is this, that we ought to introduce our children to Christ through precept or through teaching. We ought to introduce our children to Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Now, interestingly enough, he points to fathers here, first and foremost. That doesn't mean that, obviously, that mothers are not involved in that, and oftentimes mothers are actually the most involved in this because of the interaction that they have in regard to time. But we observe the fact that fathers, first and foremost, are responsible before God to see that their children are brought up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And that word discipline here in Ephesians 6:4 is a word that could be translated nurture. It's the idea of nurturing, of feeding, of bringing along. And then the opposite kind of idea, instruction, is actually could be translated admonition, because that's, it's kind of like a if I can put it this way, a negative or a positive and a negative. We're nurturing them and we're admonishing them. By the way, the word instruction there is the word that we get nouthetic counseling from. It's the idea of admonition. It has the idea in it of confrontation, of exhortation and confrontation. And so you have the idea of nurturing them in the things of the Lord, feeding them the truth, and on the other hand, admonishing them in the Lord. In other words, warning them, confronting them, you know, showing them what is right and what is wrong, and enforcing those truths upon them, and yet in a nurturing way. And that really summarizes what we as parents ought to do. We ought to raise up our children in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this is a great responsibility and must obviously incorporate the prayer that we spoke of before, but it is a daily thing. It is a daily thing that we must do as parents. We must teach them day by day how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. But turn, if you will, to another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul here, speaking in regard to Timothy's upbringing, says in verse 14, "You, however," speaking of Timothy, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, let me just stop there for a moment. He's contrasting to those in the first part of the chapter who were falling into basically error and false teaching. It says in verse 13, "evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And he's talking about the perilous times of the last days. And then he says, "but you, Timothy, you are to embrace," right? "You're to continue in the things you learned, knowing of who, from whom you've learned them." The one that he learned them from, as we learn from the epistle, is his mother and grandmother. And it says in verse 15, "and that from childhood." And the word childhood there is the same word that Luke uses in Luke 18, in regard to infants. In fact, it's a word that sometimes is used of children that's still not born, still in the womb. It can be either. So from the very, very youngest age, his mother and grandmother were teaching Timothy the things of God. It says, "and that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, we find that in chapter 1, by the way. Timothy's mother and grandmother are the ones who taught Timothy about the Word of God, about the Scriptures. And it is through the Scriptures that our children come to salvation and come to faith in Christ. Listen, there's nothing in Scripture about leading our children to make a decision for Christ. That's not what we're called to do. Because that oftentimes looks like manipulation. Say, "okay, Johnny, you don't want to go to hell, right? Johnny, you want to pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart so you won't go to hell and you'll go to heaven?" What little Johnny isn't going to say, you know, well, maybe some won't, but there are some that have that kind of an attitude, right? But surely there are many little Johnnies that are just going to say, "okay, Mommy, I'll pray that because I don't want to go to hell." They have no idea what they're praying. They have no idea what they're saying, right? That's not what we're called to. That's just manipulation. But listen, we are called to teach them, right? We're called to lead them to Christ. We're called to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're called to teach them the principles of the Word of God. Why? Because it's as they come to understand the Word of God that they will see Christ. And that's the only way someone can be saved. So we teach them from very early on that they are sinners. Lying is sin. It says in Revelation that liars will be in hell. Listen, every child that I've ever known is a liar. Listen, they don't have to go off and get into drugs to be a sinner. They're born, as it says in the Psalms, they're born lying. They're born deceivers. They are. They're cute. But they're liars. Listen, we need to tell them that. That liars don't go to heaven. That you need to be saved. You need to be regenerated. I can't do that. You can't do that. God must do that. God must give you life. He must change your heart. He must bring you to a state of repentance and faith in Christ alone for salvation. Can a 5-year-old understand that? Absolutely. Indeed, he or she is in the same place we are. We need the Holy Spirit. But can they understand what sin is? Can they understand what faith is? Can they understand the fact that Christ died for their sins? Absolutely. So we need to teach them that. We need to teach them the gospel. Listen, when it says this about Timothy, he's not simply talking about teaching your children moral principles. You can teach your child to be moral. That's what happened, by the way, with the rich young ruler, right? He said, I've done these things from my youth. And we kind of laugh at that and say, well, he wasn't very honest. Well, I would bet you he was a very moral person, probably more moral than most of us. He really was taught morality. I'm guessing he probably very rarely lied. He was lying when he said that, I think. But he was a good person. Listen, good people don't go to heaven. Because good people aren't good people. There are no good people. There's none that is just. There is none that lives on this earth that does not sin, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're not just teaching our children to be good. We're not just teaching our people. We're not just teaching our children that they're not to lie. Are they? We are to teach them that, right? You are not to lie. But we have to teach them more than that. That you are by nature a liar, and you need to be born again. And you need God to forgive you for your sins and give you eternal life. Now don't after that say, okay, would you like to pray a prayer with me? Don't say that. You see, the Lord must work in their heart. One of the greatest problems we face in the church, and I think we've always faced, is men trying to do what only God can do. Listen, there's a whole sermon about this. This is what men do today. I mean, we're good at it. We have all kinds of strategies. We have all kinds of ways in which we're going to get this done. And I will tell you what has replaced prayer in the church. Planning. Listen, you can't do it. And your children can't do it. God must do it. God must accomplish it. And that's what we need to teach our children. They must call upon the Lord. We're not simply teaching them to make a decision for Christ. We are teaching them the truths of the Word of God. We are teaching them the truths that have to do with sin and repentance and walking in the truth. And really, our role as parents is, on the one hand, evangelists, and on the other hand, we're discipling our children. And in a sense, we really are fulfilling, this is really sums up what a parent is doing. We are fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what the Great Commission is. We are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are teaching them to obey all things that I command you. Well, you can't do the second without them first coming to Christ. And you have to understand, until they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, okay, the main thing we're doing with our children is pointing them to their need of a Savior. Now, it's true, though, that as parents, we still need to teach our children to obey us, whether or not they're saved, right? We still need to teach them to obey us. It's not up to them whether or not they want to obey us. And we can't say, well, I'm going to wait until they're saved and then I'll teach them to obey us. No, that's not the point. Okay, we need to teach them to submit to our will. And that's one of the most important things we do, because we're training them at that point to submit ultimately to God's will. Okay? But we must have in view their salvation. And that's something that only God can accomplish. But I want to give you a third thing. We are to pray for our children. I mean, that's certainly one way in which we bring them to Christ. We want to teach them by precept. We want to introduce them to the truths of Scripture as Paul's or Timothy's grandmother and mother did for him. But there's a third thing that is, I think, also very important, and that is we want to lead our children to Christ by example. This is, I think, often overlooked, but it's very important. As we're going to say in a minute, many children indeed are turned away by parents who give precept but don't live. In fact, that's probably more damning than if you didn't teach them anything. We must teach them by example. What I mean by that is this. They must see in us, as their parents, someone who truly does love Christ. Someone who walks with Christ. Someone who submits to Christ. Who delights in Christ. Who makes hard decisions in life in order to please Christ. They need to see that from the very earliest time. In this sense, we really are, as parents, we are shepherds. That metaphor in the New Testament and the Old Testament is often applied to leaders. In the Old Testament, it was applied to the spiritual leaders, the king and the prophets and the priests were oftentimes lumped together as the shepherds in the prophets. But in the New Testament, it's the elders and the pastors. Actually, the word pastor is really the word for shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it speaks about the role of a pastor. And I'm not going to read that passage, but at the very end of it, it says that we are to lead by example. We're not to lord it over the flock. We're not to manage the flock. We are to lead them by example. And I want to suggest to you that that applies as much to parents as it does to pastors. If there's one thing you need to be to your children, it's an example. An example of someone who follows Christ. That will speak far more powerfully than mere, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. Obviously, we should. We should read the Bible to them, and we should pray with them, and those kinds of things, absolutely. But listen, not apart from an example. Our children ought to see us praying. They ought to see us going to the Lord when we have trouble. They ought to see us on our knees before the Word of God, praying. They ought to see us dealing with hard things in a way that is consistent with Scripture. They ought to see us dealing honestly and forthrightly with other people. They ought to see us evangelizing. They ought to see us talking about Christ. They ought to see us in these things, not merely in a didactic way, but out of true love for God. Again, that's something you can't work in yourself. I mean, we ourselves are like children. We need God to do this in us. We need Christ to do this in us. And we have to approach God the same way they do. Helpless. So we are to lead our children in these things, not only by precept, but by example. But I want to observe a passage. If you turn with me for a minute to Hosea chapter 4, and this has struck me recently multiple times. Hosea 4:6. The first part of this verse is often quoted, or at least I've often heard quoted. The second part of it, I don't hear quoted very often, but I think it's interesting. Verse 6 of Hosea 4, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, when he's talking about the lack of knowledge, he's not just simply talking about a bad education. He's talking about a lack of the knowledge of God. That's plain as the rest of the verse continues. It says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest." So he says, because you have rejected my knowledge, I'm going to reject you. But then he says this, "Since you have forgotten the law of your God," that was the knowledge that they rejected, "since you have forgotten your law, I also will forget your children." That's pretty sober. Now, I don't want to suggest to you that every rebellious child is the result of a parent that has forsaken the Word of God. That is not always the case. But I suggest to you, oftentimes it is. Listen, we must first and foremost, as parents, look at our own hearts and our own lives. If we want God to change our children, He must first and foremost change us. Many people want children to grow up in the church and be moral and good and friendly, but they themselves don't want to follow Christ. God says, you've rejected my law, I will reject your children. It's a very sobering thing that we do as parents. The most important thing that you do as a parent, I'll tell you this just right now, the most important thing you do as a parent is walk with God. That's it. You must love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You must be an example. And when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, you will be an example to your children, and you will you'll do it naturally. You'll teach your children. You won't have to come up with a plan. You'll do it because you love God, because you love His Word. You know, it's funny how when the Word of God is always on your heart, that's what you want to talk about. It's interesting how that happens. When you love the Word of God and a problem comes up in your child's life, you just naturally you point them to the Word of God. Why? Because that's what's in your heart. It's okay to do a little planning, but that's not the key. The key is not planning. The key is the Word of God must be controlling in your heart as a parent. And you will bring them to Christ. That doesn't guarantee their salvation. But in God's providence, that's oftentimes how it works. Now there's a second point that we want to make from this passage, and I want to, going back to chapter 19 of Matthew, and I don't want to make a big point of this, but I do want to observe the fact that adults often hinder children from coming to Christ. The disciples did here. This is the last part of verse 13. It says, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, the ones the disciples rebuked were not the children. He rebuked, apparently, the parents or the ones, whoever they were, who were bringing these children. He rebuked them. Now, it doesn't say why he rebuked them, why the disciples rebuked them. But I find it interesting, they didn't rebuke the Pharisees early on in chapter 19, verse 3, when they came. The Pharisees had no interest in the kingdom at all. They had no interest in Christ at all, but they were big shots. And I doubt the disciples would have felt at all comfortable rebuking the Pharisees. They were the leaders. That would be like if a mayor comes and you rebuke him. I mean, that's not very good for PR. So you don't rebuke them. They didn't rebuke the rich young ruler when he came. He comes running, as it says in Mark and Luke. He came running to Jesus. But you see, he was rich, and he was a young ruler, so you don't rebuke people like that. They're important people, Pharisees, rich young ruler, even though they weren't in the kingdom, right? They're important people. You've got to respect those people. But these children, I mean, come on. I mean, we got better things to do. Now, these disciples clearly showed that they did not understand the heart of God. At this point, at least. Because Jesus loves children. And more than that, He loves people who have a childlike attitude toward Him, which the Pharisees didn't and the rich young ruler didn't. They had a total misunderstanding of the nature of God's kingdom, and that comes up over and over again. We're going to see it some more in chapter 20. This comes up over and over again with the disciples. They don't understand that if you're going to come into the kingdom, you must come as a little child. And Jesus loves children. He especially loves those who are, if I can put it this way, from the world's perspective, utterly insignificant. It's completely opposite of how the world thinks. The world thinks in terms of power and who's important. And those are the people that I want to be around. And those are the people that I want to promote because I want to move forward in life. But that's not how Jesus thinks, and that's not how a true Christian thinks. True Christians are interested in those who are humble, not those who are great. But I say all this to mainly point out the fact that indeed, just like the disciples here, adults, whether it be parents or otherwise, often do, in fact, hinder children from coming to Christ. And I suppose you could list various reasons for that, but I would give you just two briefly, and that is this. adults oftentimes neglect or ignore children. Because, well, you know, until they get to the point where they can learn, you know, all these, you know, complex doctrines, that they really can't know Christ. And that's just not true. Listen, you don't need to be a theologian to come to Christ. And I say this not only from the standpoint of parents, but I think of our church as adults, we ought to take special interest in our children. To get to know them, to treat them as real people, because they are real people. We need to make sure that we take a special interest in the children of our church. Not just teaching them the truth, although that's obviously central, but it's more than that. It's treating them in a way that acknowledges who they are and their importance in the things of God. But there's a second, maybe more important way in which parents and adults can hinder children from coming, and that is hypocrisy. Many adults don't realize, and we forget this, we all forget this at some time or another. We forget that children are watching us. They are. They're watching us whether or not we think about it. And it's not just our own children. I mean, I think this is sobering for me as a pastor because it's probably more true for me than for you. Children watch the way I act and what I say, and that's pretty sobering. So we need to be very careful because there's one thing, and I've observed this often growing up, that many, many young people are turned away from Christ because of hypocrisy they saw growing up in their churches. It's just a sad reality. Now, I just want to say that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse for someone to reject Christ. But the truth is that's often the case. Maybe they saw a pastor who was a total hypocrite. Maybe they saw parents who were hypocrites. They saw people concerned with purely external things, and they themselves walked in a way that was not good. Now, this is obviously true in our home. Our children know whether or not we love Christ more than money or not, whether we love Christ more than our hobbies or our whatever things we like to do. They know that. Our children see us how we respond when there are problems, when there are things that get in our way. They see what we get angry at, what we get worried about. So we need to be very careful that in the way that we live, we do not hinder the things we say, that we do not hinder the little children from coming to Christ. Let us be an example of true humility and of true godliness so that we will not be a stumbling block to them. Well, let me then, with the time that we have left, let me consider then the third thing from this passage that we learn, and that is this, that children are especially qualified to come to Christ. So again, we observe parents should bring children to Christ, adults sometimes hinder them from coming to Christ, but we observe children are especially qualified to come to Christ. And we notice again Jesus' response starting in verses 14 and 15. It says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone.'" Probably a better translation, that would be permit. The idea is to permit the children to come to him. "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from thence. Mark adds the fact that he was indignant. He was angry at some level with his disciples for their response to these children and their parents. But notice he tells them not to forbid them, to let them come to him. And the word "come" there is significant because the word "come" has oftentimes, and usually in Scripture, the connotation of salvation. This is an invitation to bring them, let them come to me. And he explains why. He explains why he is to permit, why they are to permit them to come to him. And this is his explanation. "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And then he actually does lay his hands on them. The other texts say that he blessed them, and actually in Mark it says he gathered them up in his arms. So he expresses affection for these little ones. And however many there were, he gathers at least some of them up in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. He prayed for them. But let me apply this. And really, in many respects, I'm applying this to children. And if you're a child here, you ought to especially listen. Now, let me just say, no matter how old you are, whether you're 9 or 99, and if you haven't come to Christ, you need to come to Christ now. Today is the day of salvation, no matter how old you are. And I'm not really too fond of those studies that say, well, you know, I don't know what the percentage they say, but, you know, 80% of people come to Christ before the age of 18. I don't really care about statistics. Listen, people come to Christ when they're born again and Christ calls them, right? From a divine standpoint, from God's standpoint, it's not about how old you are. And whatever age you are sitting there today, if you don't know Christ, you need to repent today. You need to come to Him today, no matter what. But I especially want to speak to the children here because I want to give you several reasons why childhood is the best time to come to Christ. Childhood is the best time to come to Christ. When you're little, when you're 5, when you're 6, when you're 7, whatever age you are, that's the best time to come to know Christ. Now there are many people, listen, there are many people, and many young people in particular, think in their minds something like this. Well, I'm not really that bad of a sinner. Or they might say, well, I want to enjoy life for a little bit. And maybe when I get older, I'll follow Christ. But for now, I just want to do my own thing. That's the way of the fool. But let me give you several reasons why childhood is the best time to come to Christ. And the first one is, I think, what Jesus is mainly pointing to here. There are, in childhood, fewer barriers to salvation. Now, I know in God's providence and so forth, God can overcome anything. But I have observed, and you have too, that many people who reject Christ in early years, who are grown, especially people who grew up in a Christian home, and they reject Christ, what happens usually is they get harder and harder and harder to the gospel. And there are lots and lots of more, there are lots more barriers. And in fact, it is less and less likely the older they get that they'll ever come to Christ because they harden their heart. But when you're young, there are lots of things that are not there in your life that will be increasingly there as you get older. Now, there'll be some of this, obviously, to a young person. But the older you get, the more sins you're going to accumulate. The more bad habits you're going to accumulate. The more love for this world you will have. The more dreams about what you're going to do for the rest of your life you're going to have. You're going to be more and more and more like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. Yes, he wanted eternal life, but that was a big price to pay because he had a lot of stuff. Listen, the older you get, the more stuff you have. The more things you have that you don't want to give up. The more sins you have that you don't want to give up. And I would tell you the reason people don't come to Christ is very simply this. They have sin they don't want to give up. That's the reason people don't come to Christ. There is no other reason. And the older you get, the more you have to give up. There are a lot of other reasons. I mean, children, in regard to this, children are not so inclined to be concerned about seeking glory from men and the appearances that they have before other people. The older you get, the more those things take over your mindset. You're worried about what people think of you. You're worried about glory and all these things. And you know what? Little children aren't concerned about those things. There are a lot fewer barriers when you're little. to coming to Christ. Which is why I think, again, God designed it that children under their parents were meant to come to Christ at an early age. Indeed, many children do come to know Christ when they're 5 or 6 or 7. And we're thankful for that. But there's a second reason that childhood is the best time to come to Christ. The avoidance of mistakes, regret, pain, and sorrow. There are many, many people in the world that come to Christ later in life and they wish with all their heart they would have come to Christ when they were little. Now, in some cases, it's simply because they didn't hear the gospel when they were little. In some cases, it's because they rejected the gospel when they were little. But the truth is, the longer you live without Christ, the more likely you're going to sin. And the more likely you're going to have consequences from sin that you can't reverse. And I know when you're little, you don't understand because you don't understand. But the older you get, the more you know it's true. People do things they can't undo. And there are people that carry burdens from when they were young and they carry them for decades, their whole life. And they wish they could undo it. And they can't. And that's not to say that God doesn't forgive. He does. But listen, this is a good argument for you to come to Christ now. To avoid all that. To avoid that sorrow. To avoid that unnecessary pain. That unnecessary rebellion that always results in just consequences that are very difficult to bear. So that's a good reason to come to Christ when you're young. Let me give you a third reason. It's the greatest opportunity for lifelong service to God. The greatest opportunity for lifelong service to God. That's a true blessing. To be able to walk with God and serve God your whole life. Start now. When you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, wherever you are, right? Start now. The sooner the better because, listen, the Lord will use you in ways at your age you can't even imagine now. But He will use you if you submit to Him now, trust in Him now, walk with Him now, and you will find a lifelong blessing of being a vessel unto honor, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. That's what you want to be, a vessel unto honor. And the Lord will bless you, and that's a huge, glorious thing to see young people coming to Christ, wanting to serve Him their whole life. Listen, don't wait till you're old like me and can't, you know, I mean, I only have so many years left. When you're young, you have your whole life in front of you that you can walk with God and know God and serve God. That's a huge blessing. So come to Christ now. Don't wait. Don't waste your life. Listen, don't waste your life living for yourself. What you're going to do is you're going to get older and you're going to find out that living for yourself is truly the worst thing you could possibly ever do. Now I'll give you a fourth reason why you should come to Christ early in life. It's the fullest joy and blessing possible. The older I get, the more I realize this is true. There is such immeasurable joy and blessing in knowing God. Now, God doesn't promise that if you follow Him, you're going to be rich and famous, or you're going to have a wonderful life, or you're going to have all the things that the world offers. God never promises that. In fact, He promises difficulty. He promises persecution. He promises suffering. All those things, right? But I will tell you that no matter what you go through as a Christian, you cannot even measure the joy of walking with the Lord. You cannot even measure the joy of knowing Him from day to day, of being led by Him from day to day, of knowing that your steps are in the Lord, that the Lord is watching over you, He provides for you, you see Him provide. Knowing Him, walking with Him, being able to take all your problems before Him on your knees, that is a life of true blessing and joy. Most people, I mean, obviously, people that don't know Christ have no idea. But listen, little children, learn now. You will be blessed. Walking with God is the There is no other blessing besides that. That really is the place of blessing, period. Anything outside of that is cursing. So you will be blessed. Now let me give you a last reason why childhood is the best time to come to Christ. You will always be prepared to die. Because you're gonna. You're gonna die. Some of you may die when you're young. Some of you, there may be somebody that will die this week. I pray not, hope not. But the truth is, death comes upon you suddenly. You don't have oftentimes time to prepare for death. When you're 5 or 6 or 7, you're not expecting to die anytime soon. You probably don't even think about death. But you're going to die. When you come to Christ, and you have Christ, you're ready to die. Whether you die when you're 9 or whether you die when you're 99, it doesn't matter. We don't fear death. When you're in Christ, there is nothing to fear. There's no reason, we don't fear death, we look forward to death. We can say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, the world cannot say that. The world can only fear death. Listen, come to Christ now, and you're always prepared to die. As Christians, we need to be prepared to die. That's not being a negative thinker, that's just reality. The reality is we're all going to die, and we need to prepare for death. And there's only one preparation for death, and it's Christ. In Christ, we have life. Outside of Christ, you have eternal death. It doesn't matter how old you are. Call upon the Lord now. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And you say, yes, but I'm just a little one. Yes, you are little, but you're a sinner, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to trust in Christ alone for salvation, what He did on the cross for you. Trust in Him today for salvation. Decide today that you are going to seek the Lord with all your heart. Decide today, no matter how old you are, that you're going to spend the rest of your life knowing God, learning His Word, calling upon Him in prayer. That's how you know God. There is no other way to know God. Learn now, as a little one, how to submit to God in everything, in your heart. And you know the greatest test for that for children, I always reminded my daughter of this. The greatest test for that for children is how you respond to your parents. Listen, if you're not submitted to your parents, you're being rebellious against God. And the most important thing you need to do as a child who wants to follow the Lord is to submit to your parents because they are God's authority in your life. But call upon the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you for your sins. Trust in Him. Again, many young people say, well, you know, my testimony is boring. I know that's what youth often say when they give a testimony in baptism. Listen, no salvation testimony is boring. Listen, you don't have to go neck deep into all kinds of sin and worldliness to know that you're a sinner and to be saved. You do need to acknowledge your sin. You do need to turn from your sin and your sinfulness. God is gracious when we submit to Him and trust in Him. Well, this really sets the stage then for next week, because next week we're going to look at the rich young ruler. He came in exactly the opposite way as children come. Jesus points this out when He closes this, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. He says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And Mark adds this, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You come alone, humble, broken before Him. That's the only way you can come. There is only one way you can come to God, and it is in total surrender to Him. total submission to Him. Turning from your way, turning to His way. And no matter how old you are here today, you need Christ. If you're not born again, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to be your child. We are all your little children, as it says in Matthew chapter 18. We thank you that you have bought us by the blood of Christ. You have purchased us and made us your own. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of serving you, being your servants, your slaves, doing your will. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, the church. Lord, I pray if there are people here today who do not know you, no matter how old they are, I pray that today they would turn to Christ, that they would call upon the Lord, they would turn from their sin, put their faith in the only one that can save them, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who died for their sin. Lord, we know that it is a supernatural work of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in each heart here today according to the need. And Father, those of us who do know you as Lord and Savior, I pray earnestly that you would enable us to be faithful, to walk in the truth. And may we especially be careful how we speak to and what we say to young children. May we be a blessing. May we be a stepping stone to Christ and not a stumbling block. Father, I pray that you would save our children. Open their eyes, enable them to see Christ. Enable them to see their sin. Enable them to see Christ and put their faith in Him. We thank you for all these blessings you've given to us in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.